Well, we want to continue to focus on our Lord today, and to do that, I would invite you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. And we'll finish this chapter today in our verse-by-verse study of this gospel. Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem. He's approximately 15 miles away at this point from Jerusalem, about 2 weeks approximately from the cross, and he comes to a city named Jericho. And there is a blind beggar there that he will heal. And it appears to me from the text, not only physically, which is obvious, that he'll be given his sight, but also spiritually, that he's made well spiritually. We'll be looking at Luke 18, 35 through 43 by God's grace today. Let's stand as we read God's Word together, please, if you can stand. As Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now, hearing a crowd going by, he began to inquire what this was. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he called out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet, to shut up. But he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. And when he came near, he questioned him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." Immediately, he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. Let's pray together, please. Thank you, Father, for a time to focus on the cross, the sufferings of Christ, that his sacred head was wounded as a crown of thorns were put upon it, as he was nailed to an old rugged cross on the behalf of people he would save. Thank you, Lord, that he did not remain in the tomb, but rose victoriously the third day. Thank you, Father, for his life, the compassion, the grace, the patience of Christ, the love for a blind beggar, a nobody in that day. Thank you for saving people like me, Lord. Enable me through your Spirit to lift up your truth, to lift up your compassion and love, to lift up who you are today. And Lord, may your people be attentive, locked in, focused, engaged to your word. May we listen like we've never listened before. May we listen like this would be the first sermon we've ever heard, as Bruce challenged us even to approach your supper that way today. Enable me, Lord, through your Spirit, to please you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much. Being blind in our day is a handicap and difficulty that is beyond anything I can imagine. Life would be very, very hard every day. The light would never come on. Being blind in Christ's day would be even more difficult. For you see, blind people in Palestine were outcasts, nobodies, poor, on the bottom of the socioeconomic scale, and desperate every day of their lives. They had to beg for a living and were dependent on the pity of people that passed them by every day. Plus, they would not have any of the conveniences that we have today. Thus, blind people without strong families were desperate people, as their world was always dark. But in our text today, Jesus will show compassion upon one of these outcasts. And remember the context here. Christ's arrest, trial, and crucifixion were but a few weeks away from this point, a short time. And why, we may wonder, being on a divine timetable, would Jesus stop and minister to a blind beggar? Well, the answer is His compassion. When better could Jesus have demonstrated the depth and breadth of divine compassion than while on the way to His own crucifixion? Jesus was never too preoccupied to be compassionate, never in too much of a hurry to heal the afflicted, never in too much agony Himself to be insensitive to the agony of others. But also in our text today, we will see a blind man that sees Jesus. For he will see spiritually who Jesus really is, the Messiah, the Son of David, the Lord. Therefore, the blind man could see better than most people. For his spiritual acuity, his spiritual perception was nearly 20/20. And what I mean is, someone once asked Helen Keller, "Isn't it terrible to be blind?" Which she responded by saying, "Better to be blind and see with your heart than to have two good eyes and see nothing." End quote. And Helen Keller's words are an apt description of the blind beggar that Jesus meets today going to Jericho. For he was blind physically, yes, but he saw who Jesus was spiritually. Thus I titled the message today, Blind Sight. And under that title and theme, we'll look at 4 points as we work our way through Luke 18, 35 through 43. Number one, the plight of this blind man, verses 35 through 37. Number two, the persistence of this blind man, verses 38 through 40. Number three, the plea of the blind man, verses 41 and 42. And number four, the praise of the blind man and the crowd, verse 43. With that outline as our map, look at Luke 18, 35, please. We'll start to see our first point today, the plight of this blind man. As Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road, begging. Now, in the parallel companion text to Luke 18, 35 through 43, our text today, in Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew 20, 29, Matthew communicates that Jesus, at this point of His ministry, is going out from Jericho, leaving Jericho. Yet Mark, in his companion parallel text in Mark 10:46, communicates that Jesus was coming to Jericho. And Luke here in our text today reports that Jesus was approaching Jericho, coming near Jericho in Luke 18:35. So Matthew says Jesus was going out from Jericho. Mark says he was coming to Jericho. And Luke says Jesus was approaching Jericho. Now, which one of them was right? Well, all of them. There's no contradiction here. For the difficulty can be explained by understanding that there were two Jerichos then in that day, an old city and a new one. For you see, the Old Testament city of Jericho had been destroyed by the Israelites in Joshua chapter 6. And all that was left of that old city was ruins. It was burnt with fire if you go back to Joshua chapter 6. But during Herod the Great's rule over Palestine, he had rebuilt the city about a mile south of the original city as a site for his winter palace. So the difficulty communicated by the different gospel writers is brought together, it's reconciled, by the idea that Matthew was referring to the old Jericho, some of the ruins of which are still evident today, we are told. And that Mark and Luke were referring to the contemporary city. In that case, Jesus would have been moving out of the ruins of the old city in Matthew's account, coming to the new Jericho. And in Mark and in Luke's account, Jesus is coming to approaching the new city. So no contradiction. Now with that said, a few historical facts about Jericho. Jericho was a jewel in the barren wilderness that surrounded the Dead Sea. Literally an oasis of fresh water, beautiful palm trees, and productive crops of figs, citrus, and other fruit. Josephus reports that when there was snow in Jerusalem, only 15 miles away, Jericho was warm and pleasant. It was a beautiful place, a kind of Southern California without all the concrete and without all the pollution, specifically around Los Angeles today. It was a large town, second only to Jerusalem, and was about 8 miles west of the Jordan River. Now, as Jesus was approaching Jericho, a great multitude followed him, according to the last part of Matthew 20:29. Again, the parallel account. A lot of people. And no doubt the crowd is larger for two reasons. Number one, there were many curious people still following the miracle worker Jesus around for what they could get. But also, number two, as Passover was approaching, a large number of Jews would be on their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. So there's a great multitude of people following Jesus to Jerusalem. Now, as this great multitude is following Jesus to Jerusalem, Luke records that a blind man was sitting by the road begging. And because none of the blind could work, and few had families who could or would support them, many blind people were beggars. And this blind man in Luke 18:35 was begging. That was his plight. Now before I move on to verse 36, note this in Matthew's parallel account in Matthew 20, verse 30. He points out that there are two blind men sitting by the road. Yet Mark and Luke mention only one man, whom Mark, in Mark 10:46, identifies as Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, whom apparently was a spokesman for the two beggars. Speaking of Bartimaeus, I'm sorry. And Mark and Luke, most likely in their Gospels, only mention one of the two blind beggars, because Bartimaeus was possibly, by the time these Gospels were written, a well-known member of the early church. In fact, Mark not only gives his name, Bartimaeus, as people would possibly know who he was, but also he even identifies who the father of Bartimaeus is, Timaeus. And for those looking for contradictions in the Bible, we have no contradiction here in the Gospels. Just Matthew giving us the detail of the two, and Mark identifying who it was, the focus on one of the two to his readers. And then Mark and Luke do not say there was only one, but identify one. And beloved, the gospel accounts complement each other. others giving more detail to give us a complete picture of the life of Christ as we harmonize them together. Now, with that said, look at verse 36 with me, please. Now, hearing a crowd going by, he, this blind beggar, Bartimaeus, began to inquire what this was. Now, the blind man talked about in verse 36, again, is most likely Bartimaeus, identified in Mark 10:46. So I'm going to refer to him by that name in the rest of our study today, the one that was known of the two. And Bartimaeus hears the crowd passing by on their way to Jerusalem. And large crowds would not be unusual, again, nearing Passover time. But this crowd must have seemed different in his keen sense of hearing, heightened by his blindness. And the crowd must have had a certain excitement. There must have been an energy to this crowd. There must have been something unusual. For it says in the last part of verse 36, he began to ask what was going on, what this meant, what was happening. And he gets an answer in verse 37. Look at verse 37 with me, please. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. Now Bartimaeus gets his answer that something beyond the normal crowd was passing by. For people around him or near him told him what was going on. That Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And when Bartimaeus heard that the commotion was caused because Jesus was near, he immediately did something. He called out to Jesus and will continue to do that. Look at verse 38, please, where we'll start to see our second point today, the persistence of this blind man, this blind beggar. And he called out saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now Bartimaeus calls out to Jesus. And the verb translated called out or cried out, depending on which translation you have, literally means a cry of joy or pain. Could be one or the other. To cry out with a high, strong voice. To even cry out for help. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 30, in his parallel account text, actually uses another Greek verb, translated cried out, which Luke will use in the next verse. In verse 39, which basically carries the meaning of shouting or screaming with great intensity. It's a cry of desperation is what we have right here. And in that kind of cry, the blind man calls Jesus the Son of David and cries out for mercy. And we do not know for sure how Bartimaeus came to know what that title meant, but shows whom he thought Jesus was. For the Son of David, understand, is a messianic title. Thus the blind man believed that Jesus was Israel's Messiah, the promised Savior, the great Son of David who would reign one day over an everlasting kingdom, not David's son Solomon or any physical son of David that he fathered. Thus by calling Jesus the Son of David, the blind man was acknowledging him as the Savior whom God had promised to send, Israel's royal king, David's rightful heir, and God's righteous Messiah. Bartimaeus saw who Jesus was spiritually, although he could not see him physically. There truly was blind sight. He saw who Jesus was, although the majority of people in that day missed on that truth. But he also cries out for mercy. Not only does he say Son of David, but he cries out for mercy. He cries out for help. And the word mercy here suggests also that he may have also been able to see his spiritual need as clearly as his physical need. At the minimum, the blind man was asking for physical healing, no doubt. But as Darrell Bach indicated in this commentary of Luke, and I quote, our need for mercy is often associated with sin. And sometimes mercy is needed because the plight is particularly desperate. End quote. And no doubt this man knew all about his physical need. He lived with it every day. But most likely his greater need, mercy for salvation to be saved, was something also that was on his mind. And will be suggested by what Jesus says in verse 42, as we'll come to that in a little bit. But the point is, this man cries out for mercy, for he sees who Jesus really is, the Son of David, not just Jesus of Nazareth. And this man's faith is relentless. It is persistent. Look at verse 39 with me, please. Those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, Bartimaeus' plight brought no sympathy from those who led the way, who were in the front of the crowd, the ones most likely responsible for crowd control and keeping things moving. For they were certainly telling him to be quiet, to shut up. They rebuked him. They warned him to be silent. They had no compassion for an outcast beggar. There appears to be disdain. So, shut up, you beggar. Hey, we're on our way to be religious. We're going to Jerusalem. Our convoy, our train is on the move. Don't try to stop Jesus. I mean, don't bother Jesus. We have to go to Jerusalem and offer sacrifice to God at the Passover. And like the parable of the Good Samaritan earlier in Luke chapter 10, verses 29 through 37, the priest and the Levite didn't have time or take time to have compassion in their hearts to stop and help a man who had been robbed, beaten, and was half dead. There was callousness, not compassion. There was a religion of convenience for the priest and Levite. And as John said in 1 John 3:17, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? And verse 18 of that same text says, my little children then, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Not just word, talk is cheap, tongue, but actually in action, deed and in truth, love in action. And beloved, we see outward hypocritical religion here with no love. The lead pack of a convoy tells this man to shut up as he's crying out to Jesus, crying out, Son of David, have mercy on me. But does that stop Bartimaeus? No. He was not controlled by public opinion or what these people thought of him. He needed Jesus to have mercy upon him. And he could not be silenced. He would not shut up. He had a physical and spiritual need that only Jesus could take care of, and he would not shut up. For it says at the end of verse 39, he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And his persistence pays off. Look at verse 40 with me, please. And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. And when he came near, he questioned him. Now Jesus stops the train, the multitudes walking to Jerusalem. For he stops, and the multitude that are following him come to an abrupt stop. And Jesus commands that Bartimaeus, the blind man, be brought to him. And Mark's parallel text in Mark 10, 49 and 50 says, and Jesus stopped and said, call him here. So they called the blind man, saying unto him, take courage, stand up. Jesus is calling for you. What did he do? Rather interesting. Throwing aside his cloak, he, Bartimaeus, jumped up and came to Jesus, giving us more detail in Mark's account. Now, apparently, Bartimaeus was so certain of being healed that he figured he could come back later and find his cloak by himself, as he would be able to see it. For being a poor beggar, his cloak would be an essential part of his clothing. I mean, he probably did not own a second set of clothes. And even if he did, his cloak would be an essential part of his daily dress. He was a beggar. He could not afford another one. So he threw it off and took off and came to Jesus. So in his eager faith, he cast away his beggar's cloak to come to Jesus. And when he gets to Jesus, our Lord asks him a question. And that question is revealed in verse 41. We'll start to see our third point today, the plea. Look at verse 41 with me, please. "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, I want to regain my sight." Now, our Lord's question to this blind man was, "What do you want me to do for you?" And Bartimaeus' reply was, "Lord, I want to regain my sight." His plea to Jesus was, "Lord, I want to see." And two things before I move on to verse 42. Number one, he calls Jesus Lord. And the Greek word Lord can be used in a sense of respect for someone. So not everyone who calls him Lord is a Christian. It can be used as a term of respect. But it appears here in the context of Bartimaeus calling Jesus the Son of David and seeing Jesus as someone that actually had the power to have mercy on him, this usage of Lord is likely affirming Jesus' deity, that He's God, that He's the Master, that He's the Sovereign, the Messiah. Again, the one who could heal him at a minimum physically, but probably spiritually also. I mean, that emphasis of Lord there, we use that in Romans chapter 10 in verses 9 and 10 and 13, talking to unsaved people, that if you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God hath raised from the dead, you'll be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 4:5, "But we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." And then even in John chapter 20, verse 28, if you remember doubting Thomas, he sees the Lord later on and Jesus appears to him. And Thomas's response in John 20, 28 is, "My Lord and my God," as he sees Jesus. So, Lord, Lord, and probably and most likely referring to him in a way that he would be his Lord, his Savior, God Almighty, the Messiah himself. Then number two, Bartimaeus asked to regain his sight. It says in the New American Standard, and to recover his sight in the ESV may imply that he had not been blind all his life. He asked to regain his sight, again, in the New American Standard, the New American Update, and also in the ESV, to recover. May imply that he had not been blind, again, all his life, but had lost his sight at some point in his life. In fact, Matthew will point out when talking about the two blind men in his parallel companion text, they regained their sight. So they were getting back something that they had before. Now, what was Christ's response to this man's plea? Well, it's found in verse 42. Look at verse 42 with me, please. And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight, your faith has made you well." Now, Christ's response to this man's plea is, "Receive your sight." And Matthew records, he touched their eyes at this point, talking about the two blind beggars. But Luke adds something that Matthew doesn't tell us. He also said, "Your faith has made you well." And in the King James Version, "Your faith has saved you." And the Greek word translated "well" is not the word which means to heal, the normal word used for that, but the familiar New Testament term translated "saved" in reference to salvation. And it can mean to rescue, but the context communicates whether it's a physical rescue or a spiritual rescue. Context is key. And I'm not being dogmatic here, but it certainly appears that Jesus healed this man and saved him by his faith in this context. For faith was not necessary for someone to be healed. Some had no faith and were healed in the New Testament by Jesus. And beyond that, this man by faith called Jesus the Son of David earlier, the Messiah, the Savior. And to add to that, verse 43, our last verse for today, brings out two other evidences of saving faith, which leads us to our last point today, the praise. Look at verse 43 with me, please. Immediately, he regained his sight and began what? Following him. Following whom? Following Jesus. Glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, the miracle that had been performed by Jesus, they gave praise to God. Now, his further contextual argument that Bartimaeus was saved spiritually from his sins comes from the fact that he began following Jesus. And Christ's invitation to follow him in the New Testament was an invitation to salvation. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, follow me. They follow Jesus. They literally want to obey Jesus in following him. But also Bartimaeus began glorifying God, which means to worship God. And the only people capable of that are Christians. So immediately Bartimaeus receives his sight. His sight is restored, and his response was to follow Jesus and to glorify God, two things that Christians do. They follow Jesus. That's not the perfection of our lives, but the direction of our lives. We follow Jesus. And we want to do what? We want to glorify God, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So for sure he's healed. I can be dogmatic on that. That's very clear from the text. But contextually also looks like he is saved. Praise God. He saw Jesus spiritually before he saw Jesus physically, which Jesus would have been the first person he saw physically. That would have been kind of neat, huh? He heals him. He's there. Matthew's account, he touches their eyes, the two blind beggars, and he sees Jesus physically for the first time. But it appears to me he saw Jesus a long time before that, spiritually. That his faith saved him. And one last thing. There's a spontaneous response from the crowd. They gave praise to God. I mean, they cannot deny that a miracle took place. And in Christ's triumphal entry, this miracle must have influenced the people in general to say, in their emotional exuberance, Hosanna, save now. But sadly, in that case, save from Rome and not from their sins on the whole. In wrap up, the compassion of Christ comes through loud and clear for this blind beggar in our passage today in Luke. It's just really, really clear. By our Savior, Jesus truly felt his pain and desperate need. And his dramatic response of being moved with compassion becomes even more touching. It becomes, I should say, even more touching when one remembers his cognizance, his special knowledge of what awaited him in Jerusalem approximately 2 weeks from then. And what was that? The cross. But rather than being overly occupied with his own woes, or concerns, or burdens, Jesus was concerned with others again. And Christ's model and response is such a contrast to the multitude who were inconvenienced by the blind man and rebuked him for crying out to Jesus and told him to shut up. What a contrast. I mean, it appears they were too busy going to be religious in Jerusalem to have compassion on a beggar in need. They were in a hurry and didn't want to be bothered by an outcast from society, a blind man. You know, as I was thinking about that, both this week and years ago when I was actually in the book of Matthew, as I looked back over my notes, I thought, how typical is some of us in American 21st century Christianity, putting myself in that category. For to some degree, American Christianity has become a religion of convenience, not compassion. There's such callousness sometimes when it comes to the needs of others. And conviction and character and compassion sometimes are not the driving force the convenience because of our callousness. I mean, some serve Christ when it's convenient. And normally it's not convenient to serve Christ. It's not convenient to take time with people that are hurting because we're too busy. And we might have to get involved. It might get messy. Some don't have time to serve. It's not convenient. I could say with all honesty and clear conscience, most of you do serve. This has been a serving church for years. Saw it again a week ago yesterday in the community outreach. 70 people are serving that day. That's a lot of people. And then every week I see it all over the place. And things I never ever see, but the Lord does. But some only serve out of convenience. And you know what? If you serve just when it's convenience, you're not going to serve. You're not going to do it. And for some, it's not convenient to help those who are truly poor. So don't do it. And a host of other things I could say. And what I'm trying to point out is convenience sometimes rules over compassion. And callousness sometimes rules over conviction. And on a road to religion, some don't have time to stop and help those who are spiritually blind and hurting a lot of people. I mean, one thing that it's very obvious to see in our world today is there's a lot of people hurting. A lot of people that are hurting. And when we don't help, when we can help, our Christianity becomes a contradiction. As me first is before Jesus first and others first over me. And obviously some of us need the blinders of selfishness removed so we can see the bigger picture and why our great God left us here on planet Earth after He saved us. I mean, there's a reason we're here that we're not in glory after He saves people, right? I mean, if it was just to worship God in absolute purity, the best thing would, what? We get saved and we die. And we go to be with the Lord. And we would be serving Him and loving Him in perfection. But He's left us here to glorify Him and to reach out to others. Others that need the gospel. Others that are blind spiritually. Those who need the Savior. Beloved, let us be people of compassion and conviction. And live out the reality of Christianity in our culture. Beloved, remember compassion is an action. An action of self-sacrifice. But last of all, maybe you've come in today and you need mercy. Mercy from Christ. Mercy because you see that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And there's only one who can rescue you from God's holy wrath. Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Son of David, the Messiah, the Anointed One of God, God in the flesh, God who rose from the dead, God who seated at the right hand of the Father today, Himself, the only Savior. And if you're here today and you see that you need mercy, and you cry out for mercy because you see that you're a sinner separated from God, the Bible declares if you call on the name of the Lord in that way for salvation, He will save you. And I can stand on that promise. If you're here today without the Savior, you see your need of Christ, cry out to Him. Cry out to Him for salvation. Lord, have mercy on my soul. Forgive me. I've sinned against heaven and against You. And the good news is, He will save you. He will rescue you. And it may not be a deliverance from physical blindness, but certainly from your spiritual blindness that He's opened your eyes today, that you would cry out to Him in mercy. If you're here in that condition, I pray that you'll call on Christ today and cry out to Him for salvation. Let's pray together, please.